And I want to encourage you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 16. The Wall Street Journal quoted an anonymous wit who defined money as an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider for everything except happiness. Such wisdom. And yet, we crave it. When we get it, we hoard it. We place value upon people based on how much of it they've accumulated. But which is more important to you, my friend, your happiness yesterday or your eternity in heaven? Well, I know if it's multiple choice, you know the right answer. But I'm asking you the truth about your life and what you believe. In Luke chapter 16, like every chapter 16 in the Bible, by the way, it is preceded by a chapter 15. And in chapter 15 in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus lays out three parables. Three parables. And these parables are not just to teach principles, and while they do that, they are to provide an opportunity to put somebody in their position, to understand where they are, what they're doing, how they're thinking in a better, clear way. And you may recall that before chapter 15, the Pharisees are doing what they seem to do most anyway, is ridiculing Jesus. And they were grumbling and complaining that Jesus is hanging out with sinners. Remember that? And so Jesus told three parables. And the first parable was about a lost coin. A widow had lost it, and she swept her house and found it. And what did she do? She gathered all her friends together, and she threw this great celebration. Because what was lost has now been found. You know, and then we'd look at the shepherd who lost the sheep. And he left the sheep that he had and went and looked and found it. And you know what he did? He brought it back and invited all his friends and celebrated that what was lost was now found. You're getting the principle by now, right? And then we have this particular parable, this third, they're all meant to go together, that addresses the grumbling of the Pharisees, but still maintains the same pattern. It is the parable of the lost son. You remember that guy that walked into the den and say, "Hey, Dad, I wish you're dead so I could have your inheritance. Why don't you just give it to me now?" And so he did. And he went off and spent it until he had nothing. Until he was just craving to eat what his parents, his family servants were eating. I mean, did he want just to have something? And then he came to himself. What a beautiful picture. Like he just woke up and said, "I will go to my father and make myself like a hired servant to him. Why should I die out here?" And do you remember what his dad did? He came running, and it is a shame for a man to run, an old man to run. But this guy, "I don't care what anyone's thinking about me." Think about that connected with the whole beginning. And he ran, and he threw his best coat on his son, and he slaughtered the fatted calf and said, "We are going to party, because what was lost is now found." And then, and that's usually all we remember about it, but then there's this elder brother. You remember that guy? Yeah. You see, this is the Pharisees in the story. They're grumbling about this. "Oh, isn't this a fine thing? look at me, I have always obeyed you. See, and that was one of their, oh, we always obey God. They're about to get a sermon here, my friends. But look, he's wasted all your money on prostitutes. There's no evidence in the story, but you know, as people tend to insult people, they add on. They are the grumblers. No celebrating for them, no siree. What about me? Was their only question. What about me? Well, the father says, everything I have is yours. You want a fatted calf? Go slaughter one. Oh, I want a parade for me, though. Don't we all? This whole, I have never, in verse 29 of chapter 15, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when his son of yours comes home who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. Now, Jesus is about to explore the connection between the love of money and rebellion against God. Jesus is about to make a connection between the love of money and rebellion against God. They say, oh, we always obey God, but he's a sinner because he's not like us. Really? Did they always obey God? So take a look at verse 1 of chapter 16. And in this account, we're going to find three questions. And these are yet again designed to help us to determine something about ourselves. As Jesus lays this out here, the whole point, and my friends, if this isn't always the point of Bible study, is to not to ask questions about that guy over there, or that woman over there, or this person, but to say, what about me? Am I this kind of, am I the elder brother, or am I more like the father? Now take a look here in chapter 16. Chapter 16. And what we will see in this very first question that will enable us to determine whether we are lovers of money or lovers of God. And you will note, there is no middle road here, my friends. You know what happens in the middle of the road? Dead animals. Okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? Oh, no, it's safe in here. Sure it is. Yeah. Do you love God or do you love money? Did you notice that picture up there? Did you? Yeah. Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't it be great if you had a little, just a little villa down in Miami? And maybe a place at the airport to park your jet. You know, and you could just jet on down for the weekend. I mean, it's just one Sunday, right? When I was in college, maybe a little bit before that, my father decided he wanted to get into boating, and boating was in his blood. I mean, his grandfather was the captain of a ship. Back in his era, there were cruise ships on the Great Lakes, and he was a captain of this great big ship. His father was the chief engineer on a different ship. You know, when Ford Motor Company had their own shipping line, he was a chief engineer on this great ship. And see, so boating was in his blood. He started with a little 16-foot little, you know, one of those things you take to the lake and zip around and put it on a trailer and take it home. And his question was, will I use it? Well, he did. Who wouldn't, right? So he upgraded to a 14-foot boat. And it was one of those with a cuddy. You know what that is? A little area down below. 8.5-foot beam, you know? So, I mean, good size, you know? It was trailerable, but not very. And he used it in South Haven, Michigan. And then he really swung big on this. He bought a 26-foot Thompson. Twin engine, the thing was, it was the sports car of the lake. And it was beautiful. And I remember going to boat shows with him and going into these various, and you know, you dream big when you're walking through that. I mean, just last week, an ad popped up on my screen, and it, you know, here's a 34-foot Sea Ray for only $50,000. You know, sell the house and move to the lake, for heaven's sakes. It is a dangerous thing to go walking down the aisles, my friends, and the dreams of stuff just pulls you away. You cannot love God and money. You cannot. You cannot. And I'm about to demonstrate that. And what we're going to do is find out here today with these diagnostic questions which one you love. Question number one, are you wasting your wealth? Now, wealth is not just money. Okay? Well, it is our first thought. And there's some insight there, perhaps. You know, what is valuable to you? Money. Money is what? Paper? Numbers on a screen? It has no value till you spend it. We'll trade this for this. First you trade your time, right? And your energies, perhaps your talents, and you go to work. And they get to use all of those things. And then at the end of the week or two, they'll send you something to your bank, right? You know, and somehow that's worth it to you. Selling your life. Right? I mean, this is labor, right? It's what we do, you know? We value it so much. Oh, I'll give all my time to that. Well, yeah, I'll work weekends for more of that stuff. More and a half of that stuff? Oh, yeah. Work, work, work. Maybe I can pick up a shift. Yeah, Christmas is coming. Eyes get big. Yeah. Tell me that Christmas is just for kids. It's for people who love stuff. Have you taken care of the all the stuff that you just added and didn't have any more room for? Did make it out to the curb yet? Yeah. We love stuff, friends. We do. So are you wasting what you have? It's not just money, but time and talent and opportunities. In God's eyes, opportunities are a great wealth. When God brings somebody into your path, you're stuck in line, and suddenly there's somebody who just wants to chat it up. And friends, if your radar doesn't go, gospel, gospel, I wonder if this person will be a gospel opportunity. Maybe I can encourage them. Something, this is an opportunity from heaven for me to make a difference. Or do you just laugh at their jokes and move on with your day, wasting the opportunities? Well, notice, my friends. He also said to his disciples, context here, these Pharisees grumbling and complaining. He said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. I mean, you know, when you have so many things, you've got to hire someone to take care of it all. Imagine that kind of life, right? And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. See, he was a steward, okay? You know what a steward is? Steward doesn't own the stuff. He's just responsible for using it appropriately. That's you and me, my friends. We are stewards of God. Thus the title of the sermon. What is God's money doing in your pocket? What are you doing with these opportunities? Well, this rich man, he had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And so his actions warranted some condemnation. He was wasting the opportunities he had before him. And so what happened? They dismissed him. Look at verse 2. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be management. You can no longer manage my things." So he's dismissed. And that leaves this fellow with a dilemma. And the manager said to himself, "Well, what shall I do? I mean, since my master is taking this management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." Such a dilemma. But he came to a decision here in verse 4. "I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from the management, people may receive me into their houses." And so he comes up with a plan so that when I lose my job, other people will want me in their houses to take care of their stuff. Well, he already has the reputation of being a bad manager, so what is he going to do? Take a look at verse 5. "So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Well, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. We're having a fire sale here. And so instead of owing 100, now you only owe 50. Well, he has now ingratiated himself to this man, right? At the expense of someone else, right? Yeah. Well, notice here in verse 7, he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. He did this 3 times here. You know? So he went to these people and he ingratiated himself. He took advantage of one last opportunity to advantage himself by helping others. Don't miss that. These people are genuinely helped using his master's goods. And this works out well for him. Take a look. Take a look. Look at what Jesus says about this. We have Jesus' commentary in verses 9 to 12. And he says, "I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling." My friends, he's not saying how to set yourself up after this job comes to an end. He's talking about using the opportunities, experiences, wealth, time, monies, whatever it is you have available, to invest in someone else so that when you are entering into eternity, they might be there to welcome you. You see the point here? Using what God has placed in your hands to use for the good of someone else. He's talking about evangelism, supporting missions, supporting your local church, all of these things, so that when you enter into eternity, the welcome crowd isn't just merely your spouse looking at him watch and tapping his foot. It's about time you got here. A welcome party. Who's going to be there because of your investment, your time, taking what God has provided for you and using it for his glory and the good of someone else? And notice this is addressed to the disciples. And they might be saying, "Well, what do I got? I mean, yeah, I'm not a manager, and I'm certainly not a master who's got all of these things. What about me?" Take a look here at verse 10. This is addressed to the disciples who had very little. Jesus had just said, "Don't waste an opportunity. Instead, prove yourself with a little that you might be trusted with a lot. One who is faithful, verse 10, in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. So you say, I don't have much. But the point is not the amount. The point is what you do with it. Are you a faithful steward? Verse 10, Jesus continues, the one who is faithful in little is also faithful in much, and he who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in very much. Then he says, prove yourself with what is earthly that you might be entrusted in what is divine. Look at verse 11. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So the first diagnostic question is, are you wasting your wealth, your time, your talent, your treasures? Are you wasting it? Or are you investing it in that which will last for all eternity? You know the old saying, you can't take it with you? But you can take the influence. The influence will be there. Choose carefully your investments, my friend. Choose carefully. Well, the second diagnostic here, as we move from are you wasting your wealth, is do you love your wealth? And where will we discover, because this wealth is where we discover discernible love for that which matters. How do you know what people love? I mean, it's not hard, right? I mean, they tend to talk about it, right? You know, I mean, when I was a kid, I supposed I loved the Michigan State Spartans. I talked about them all of the time. I mean, when I was a young pastor, every other illustration was about Michigan State. You know, back in 68, there was a fellow named Fred Jones. And, you know, it was just immersive. You know, we talk about what we care about. So what do you love? I mean, just in that cold, hard fact of what you talk about demonstrates what you love. What would somebody say about you? What is it that you're always talking about with friends and family? There are a lot of attributes, a lot of ways, different ways in which our love becomes clear to others. As a matter of fact, did you know that when you love wealth, it becomes your God and you will serve it? Yeah. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Verse 13, chapter 16, look it up. It's one or the other. You cannot have it both ways. When you love wealth, it becomes your God. And here in verse 14, when you love wealth, you will reject God. Well, that's what Jesus just said, isn't it? Well, at this point, Jesus has now just drawn a line in the sand. You cannot serve two gods, two masters. You will love the one and hate the other. Well, that somehow pricked the conscience of these Pharisees, and look at what they said. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, and what does that tell us? In light of what Jesus just said, what does that tell us about the Pharisees? They were not lovers of God. But the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And I'll tell you this, my friends, when you've lost the argument, you move to personal attacks. You move to a friend of mine growing up in high school, really, a guy, we did everything together. It was funny. We'd go places, and if we weren't with one another, people would always ask, where's he, or why, where's Steve, or why isn't, what's going on with Dave? Well, we were friends, you know, we did things together. Just recently, they've been having this political conversation, he and his brother, you know, and they've been responding quite well as far as, you know, reasons for why they believe what they believe about something, or why this is wrong or why this is right. And it had been going on for quite a while. And so I typed on their conversation, which maybe was rude. I didn't say excuse me or anything, but I just, you know, they know me and I know them. And I just said, I commend you. You know, because you're having this conversation, and nobody has gone on the personal attack. But you know, friends, know this, when that's what happens, that person has run out of ideas. They've run out. When it gets personal, they have lost in the battle of ideals. So they're lovers of money. They heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And look at verse 15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. Don't miss this, friends. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Why? Because man does not love God. Man loves things. Man loves power. And I'll tell you what, has there ever been a time when you've been out shopping for clothes or a car or a pair of shoes, and the thought has not crossed your mind of what people will think when they see you in this? It is just that longing. Well, wait till they see me now. If those kids in junior high could see me now. Man, friends, listen to yourself. You're trying to please the wrong people. And be a man pleaser, be a God pleaser. Is God honored by this acquisition, this purchase? Is God honored that I spend money on this, having invested so much time on that? And so God called him on it. And now he's going to prove it, that you cannot serve two masters. Verse 14 tells us that they are lovers of money. Verse 16, Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. And since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. And then he calls them on it. Oh, are you a lover of God and money? No, you're not. And he picks out one particular issue. He says this in verse 18, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. And boom, there it is. And it was most certainly their practice to go from one wife to another. Any particular reason? Nope. Didn't need one. I divorce thee, you're done. On to the next one. You know, Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts, required them to give them a bill of divorcement. It is this selfish, me, want, sinful nature that brings this thing about. Jesus had only given one reason. Not a requirement for divorce, you'll never find that, but a reason. for divorce, and it was unfaithfulness, adultery. The spouse had, then you were permitted, but not required. Not required. And so he points out exactly their claim. We have always obeyed you. We've never disobeyed you, Lord. Remember from the lost son, the elder brother? Their attitude. Well, now let's move on to our final revealing question. We have asked, are you wasting the resources of God? Do you love these things? And finally, where are you investing your wealth? As we move to verse 19, Jesus tells a story. Friends, I do not believe that this is a parable. If you disagree with me, you're welcome to do that. But what you're about to read is different than a parable. In no other parable is anyone named. And there are so many things that are true about this. So many things that are insightful about this, about things that are not known otherwise. It makes it difficult for me to accept this as a parable. So this story that Jesus begins to tell is about two men. Two men. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple. Now, Jesus mentioned this because to be dressed in purple, well, you could do that in one of two ways. You could take the dye from a vegetable, which would come out poorly, or you could obtain this dye from a shellfish called a murex. And it was one drop of this dye per murex. So a vast amount would have to be gathered together, a costly endeavor to be sure. So he was wearing the big fancy suit, we could say. And he's clothed in purple and fine linen. And friends, if you can afford it, I recommend it. Rich people talk, right? Yeah. Yeah. And he feasted sumptuously every day. The word sumptuously simply means luxuriously. He had all of the forks, the seven forks and two spoons and three knives. And I just want this something for everything. This guy was living the big life. Okay? You get the picture? This dude's rich. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. And he's covered with sores. Now, what do we know about this guy? First of all, he's not living up to his name, which means God is my helper. Seems to be slacking on the job then, because this guy obviously must be crippled because he's laid at the gate. You know, they didn't point him out, go sit over there. And he's covered with sores. Just smell that for a moment. But it doesn't end there, my friends. Moreover, we missed a very important part. And he desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Now, this is not a metaphor. He's not saying I could live off this guy's crumbs. I mean, this was the practice, that all of his scraps and garbage was swept off and dumped in the street. This man is literally saying that he would long to eat this man out of this man's trash. I mean, it was thrown there for just, you know, animals and just to dispose of. And so this man's longing was to be the garbage disposal of this wealthy man. You got to be desperate for that. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I know that you're thinking, you know, a little golden retriever puppy yapping and jumping and licking. And you know, you need to think more like a raccoon or a cat. So, something disgusting, you know. And I mean, this guy is pathetic. But every time this guy traveled, he knew this guy was there. Suffering, having nothing, sick. Now look, if there is a minutia of mercy in your life, surely you will do something for this man. That word mercy is a big one. Hold on to that. But he does nothing. Nothing. Well, these two men have two very different destinies. And no doubt by now you are guessing that the rich man represents these Pharisees who loved money. No doubt. And what they are about to hear will upset their apple cart, so to speak. Because we will see in verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Well, this didn't make any sense to their doctrine, because being rich, in their mind, was evidence of being righteous. And this is not a difficult argument to make from the Old Testament. I mean, God had promised, just as in Abraham's life, that he would bless him, that he would bless his, he would make his name great, and that he would make of him a great nation, and yeah, blessing, and he could bless that nation, and curse anyone that curses the nation, you know, or bless anyone that blesses it. And God promised Israel the same thing. If you obey me, I will bring the rains, and the crops will grow, and you will be wealthy, and there will be no sickness in your world, and, you know, I'll take away these things. God did not make a promise to anyone else but Israel on that matter, okay? Very important for us to understand. Else you never would have gotten a fever, right? Yeah. And so this poor man, who surely must be in this circumstance because he's wicked. It's because of some sin, no doubt, right? Yeah. But you will notice he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. And the picture here is that there is a feast going on. And Abraham is reclined. You kind of lay on your side with your feet out away from the table. And there is this Lazarus in this place of honor with Abraham. So what do we know about this fellow? This Lazarus, we know he was sick. We know his life was pathetic. But we also know he must have been a person of faith. Because, my friends, as we clearly see, you don't get to heaven because you're rich. And you don't get to heaven because you're poor either. You get there because your faith is in God. You've put your faith in Christ. Wow. Well, that is the destiny of this poor man. And the Pharisees believed that they would be at Abraham's side. And make no mistake, Abraham was very, very rich. But there is nothing evil about wealth. Know that. The Bible does not condemn wealth. There's nothing wrong with having a great deal of wealth. Again, Abraham was extraordinarily wealthy. The only thing that matters is what you do with it. And if you haven't picked up on that yet, that's what this sermon is all about. Back to the message. Well, now, my friends, you'll notice the rich man also died. the end of verse 22. But we notice a word used about him that was not used about Lazarus. He was buried. Great funeral, all the important people. I think the mayor was there. Yes, very important. But notice that he is in Hades. Hades is the abode of the dead, but it is never used in regards to believers. And he is in torment. And so here is his life now, and it's miserable. And you know what he's hoping for? He lifted his eyes up and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. In Job 21 and verse 13, we read, they spend their days in prosperity and in peace they go down to Sheol. But what about eternity? What about eternity? Well, friends, we've seen two men with two destinies. Now we're going to see two prayers. Two prayers. The first prayer is a prayer for relief. You will not miss the irony of this statement. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy. What does this man know about mercy? Perhaps he could say, you know all the times I showed mercy on earth? Perhaps you could share some of that back with me. No mercy. No mercy. What did he do with his resources? He hoarded them. And you will note, he says, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember in your lifetime, you received good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not, and none may cross from there to us. Which apparently does not make sense to this wealthy man, because as we come to the second part, and friends, do not miss this. Friends, do not have a cold, hard heart and miss this. Verse 27, the second prayer was not for himself, but was for someone else. And he said, then I beg you, Father, send him to my... I mean, he said, you know, put the end of his finger in the water, you know, for I'm in anguish in this flame. Yes, send Lazarus and have him get me a drop of water, would you? This man doesn't quite get it yet. But now he's asking that Lazarus would go someplace else. Send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. What is this, compassion? Newly developed? If you don't go tell them, who will? Who is it that you're wishing this kind of eternity upon? Every time you turn your head, raise your eyes away, you say, I wish you'd just go to hell. And then he said, I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, they have the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, no, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Oh, if there was a miracle, then maybe, if only God would do They have the truth of the Word of God. No miracles are needed, my friends, just the truth. Are you wasting the opportunities, my friend? The opportunities are in abundance. Don't tell me you don't have the resources. God has given you everything you need to take advantage of every opportunity that comes your way. Let's wrap it up. Sermon in a sentence. The deceptiveness of wealth will blind you to the Word of God and His great salvation. You cannot serve two masters, my friend. You will either love one, hate the other. Remember, you are a steward of God. The things that you have, the time, the opportunity, the people in your life are not there as a coincidence. And note this, do not miss this. You too will give an account to God. You too will give an account to God. We're not talking about salvation. My friends, if you're a believer, one day we will all stand before Christ, judgment seat of Christ, not determining our eternities, that has already been determined. But would you stand before the King of Kings and tell him you were busy? Tell him you had other things going on? Tell him, you know, there's other people that could do that. And finally, remember this. You cannot outgive God. Well, if I give to that, will I have for this? I don't know if I can afford to give. I'm not talking about just money here, my friends. I'm talking about time, talent, resources. Go home and take stock of what you have together as a family, as a couple. What is it that is in my possession that God has brought here that I might use for His glory or the good of someone else? You are a steward, my friends, and because you are a steward, you will give an account. And notice this, that what God has put in your hands, He can also take away and place in the hands of someone who will use it. There's a parable about that. Yeah. Do you love wealth so much that you would cheat someone of the opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel? To spend time only on that which matters to you? And not to God?